Jesus spoke about different types of yeast. He said, watch out for the yeast of the Sadducees, which is a political spirit. It was a religious political spirit. The Sadducees were all about pleasing Rome and don't do anything to mess Rome up. It was a political spirit. Jesus said, it's called yeast. It'll work its way through the whole dough. And he said, watch out for that yeast. And then he said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, which was a religious, legalistic kind of spirit that picked on people because you weren't exactly measuring up to whatever standards they'd chosen in their world. And Jesus said, watch out for that. That's a yeast too. But Jesus also mentioned the yeast of the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God, which is our series we're going through, is like yeast, which a woman took and kneaded and worked its way through the whole dough. And in line with that word, the Lord is calling us not to be people of this world. We're not called to demonstrate the wisdom of this world. And it's just coming up. You know, we're in that season of our nation where we're about to choose a new president. And I see so many people getting themselves so knotted up on both sides. I just want to tell you, November 10th, do not get on social media. Because I guarantee you, you're going to hear conspiracy theories and oh, woe is us, no matter what happens. Right? You know that November 10th, the doom and gloom is going to be prophesied over our nation. And it's nonsense. Because whatever happens on November 9th, whatever the country votes, November 10th, the purposes of God still stand. It's not as though God made promises over our nation and then said, oh, but if Trump gets in or if Hillary gets in, oh, I'll be your eternal savior, but except if Trump or Hillary. Do you understand? And so suddenly people are getting themselves so wired into what happens, and it's all drama, and it's all is lost. And I guarantee you, on November 10th, you're going to hear all is lost, no matter what happens. And so it's time for us as believers to extract ourselves from that nonsense and anchor our hearts in the kingdom of our God and say, Father, because who's going to pray for this nation? Who did God call to pray the purposes of God into our nation, if not us? So it's time for us to extract ourselves from the silliness and engage in the kingdom and see the kingdom's values brought in, because the purposes of God and the calling of God is irrevocable on this nation. God has set up that God has a dream for our nation, and he calls his people who are called by his name to humble themselves and pray. And then we'll see the kingdom of God break out. So I just want to exhort you, do not engage in the yeast of this world. Engage in the kingdom. Let the kingdom begin to fill your mind and your heart. Let it expand through you. Let the kingdom exert its power and its dominion in your life. And you will walk in a sense of peace and joy in the midst of turmoil up and down. Well, the storm is raging out there, but the peace is ruling in here. And that's what you're called to. So the moment you're engaging in anything that starts to rob the peace, the internal peace of the kingdom of God, resist it. Say, not in this house. Amen? I want to continue my sermon series on the kingdom. I'm calling it the kingdom series. Last time we preached, welcome to the kingdom. And this week I'm calling it the cost-benefit analysis. The cost benefit analysis. If you go to Wikipedia, this is what it says about cost-benefit analysis. It's to determine if an investment or a decision is sound, verifying whether its benefits outweigh the costs and by how much. Can we bring those points up one at a time? Or if we can, that'd be helpful. So to determine if an investment or a decision is sound, verifying whether its benefits outweigh the costs or by how much. In other words, if I own a company and I say, I'm going to take 100 of my associates and I'm going to have them each give 100 hours to this project, and I'm going to invest $100,000, and I go, that's what it's costing me. What does it produce at the end of that? And if it only produces a little bit of money, then I'm going, well, the costs outweigh the benefits. That's not really helpful to me. The second idea is to provide a basis of comparing projects, which involves comparing the total expected cost of each option against the total expected benefits. In other words, I go, well, if I've got 100 associates who are each going to give 100 hours and I'm going to put $100,000 in, what do I get out? If I go with this project, I only get out $150,000. If I go to that project, I get out $2 million. If I go to that project, I get out $7 million. Which one do you want to go for? Same amount of people, same investment, same cost, but the benefit on this one is much larger. So that's what it fundamentally means, a cost benefit. Now, When it comes to the kingdom of God, there are a few things that I think we need to know, because in this world, there are a number of options that are put on the table in front of every person. Hey, here's an option for you. And if you and I are going to do a cost-benefit analysis on that option, which I'm inviting you to do with me now, we have to just get honest and have a look at it. But I want to take the, if we're going to put the kingdom of God on the table, you want to be part of God's kingdom on the earth, then that's an option for you. But let's just look at that as opposed to the others. The first issue we have to deal with if we're going to look at the kingdom of God as an option is that you have to understand the king of that kingdom, Jesus, is the only access you can have to God. So you can have all these other options on the table, but there's only one option that gives you access to God. Because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one can come to my Father except through me. So you go, well, this one has great medical benefits. Yeah, but that's the only one that gives you access to God. Yeah, but this one will give you a pile of cash. Yeah, and that may be happy for 70 years. But that's the only one that gives you access to God and his kingdom. The kingdom of God is the only way to attain righteousness. Oh, there's a lot of options out here. Oh, no. You don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to walk with Jesus. You don't have to believe. What you can do is there's hundreds of other options. Well, there's hundreds of other structures that will have a form of morality, a system of roles and beliefs. There's a lot of other options out there, but only this one, only the kingdom of God will give you a gift of righteousness that is perfect. Only the kingdom of God will secure eternal life for you. Oh, there's a lot of other options. Some of them will give you a fantastic 80 years. But only the kingdom of God will give you eternal life. Should I go with this one or... All of God's, the treasures of all of God's wisdom and all of God's knowledge is available to you in the kingdom of God. A lot of other options. You can study, you can work hard, you can get experts in. But only the kingdom of God gives you access to the treasures, the secret storehouses of God's wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2. There you go. Only the kingdom of God will give you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of the King. Only the kingdom of God option will give you access to the Comforter who will guide you into a future that He has created. There's a lot of other options in your life. There are plans that people can make. There are dreams that they have in their heart, but they're not secured because they didn't create everything that exists. Because the king of this kingdom, the Bible says, all things were created by him and for him, and nothing exists outside of what he himself created, and he has a plan, and the Bible says that he is working out everything with the conformity of his plan. And so if you want access to a future that he designed, this is the only option. Oh, there's a lot of other people out there going, I've got some people who are experts at scenario planning. But that's wonderful. Did you create all things, and are you working out everything according to your plan? No, I can't claim that. Okay. Well, then the kingdom of God option does. If we're going to do a cost-benefit analysis on the option of the kingdom of God as opposed to anything else, the kingdom of God stands outrageously above it all. Many years ago, Nicole and I wrote a story together. We wrote a bunch of them, but this is one. Little girl. Lives in a little town near the sea. And she goes with her folks into the little village where the old man in a house just died. And his estate sale is out there and people are selling all the junk. And they've pulled out stuff from everywhere. He had this garage that was just full of old stuff. And his attic, they've emptied it all, and they've got it all out there on tables. And this little girl and her family are not well off, don't have much. And she's just going down, and they're just looking, just casually, just interested, looking through things. And this little girl comes across this old wooden doll, and it's missing an eye, and it's got tattered clothes. And it's heavy and it's solid wood, and she picks it up, and while she's playing with it in the back, she twists the arm and pulls the leg, and a secret compartment opens up in the body of the doll. And she looks in there, and there's 10 golden coins. And she takes one of them out, and she looks at it, and she recognizes it, because in her history class, she learned that there was a pirate who hid gold here, and she recognizes the coin. And she happens to know that it's valued at over $1 million a coin. She goes, I'm sitting here with $10 million in my hand. So she closes it up, and she puts the doll down, and she throws a whole bunch of junk on top of it. And she goes to her dad. She says, Dad, there's a doll over there. I want to buy it. He goes, honey, we don't have any money. She says, Dad, there's a doll over there. I want that doll. He goes, honey. So she starts stamping. Dad, I want that doll. He goes, I'm not giving you any money. She says, well, then I'm going to go buy it myself. He goes, you don't. She says, I'm going home. She goes, runs home. She gets her bicycle and anything else she has of value. She brings it to the market, and she stands there selling everything she has. Anything of value in her life, she sells it. And she makes up the $100 that this guy outrageously is charging for this wooden doll. And she gives him the little coins out of her hand. And her father wants to berate her. He goes, this is not worth it, honey. And she goes, Dad. And she takes her doll and she drags it home. On the way home, Dad is still berating her for buying the doll. And she says, Dad. She looks around. There's no one watching. Watch this. What's the kingdom like? Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. The kingdom is like this, Jesus said. A man walking in a field stumbles across something of profound value, realizes the value, goes and sells everything else he has to purchase the field. Because under Jewish law, if you owned the field, everything found on the field was yours. And so he understood there's great treasure in that field. The field costs $100,000, but the treasure's worth $100 million. And he's happy in his joy. He's happy to go and mortgage everything, sell the kids, sell the dog. You know, because he's going, I can buy the dogs, you know. Not the kids, I'm sorry, that was bad. But he goes, I can sell this all. And the 100,000, he scrapes together, you know. He's borrowing from friends. I promise you, I'll pay you back. I'll pay you double back. You know, it's fine. Because he buys the field. Because he understands in that field is a treasure. And likewise, the pearl merchant who goes and finds a pearl of great price, and when he finds it, he realizes its value. This is singularly, without doubt, the most beautiful pearl, inestimable in value. I'm going to sell everything I have to purchase this because I see the intrinsic value of the pearl. And friends, intrinsic value obligates. When you capture how much worth something is, suddenly you want to invest in that. And so there's a simple guiding principle here. When we look at the kingdom of God, those who understand the value of the kingdom will sell everything they have to purchase the kingdom. Those who do not understand the value of the kingdom would despise the kingdom. The reason that so many people look disdainfully at the kingdom is because they have not discerned its value. Likewise, understanding the value of the king and his kingdom causes those who understand to happily give everything else they have to acquire this one thing. Jesus said the kingdom is like this. If you understand the beauty of Jesus, if you get, he is, that is astounding, then I'm selling everything else that I can gain him. And that's what in Philippians 3, Paul said, but whatever gains were to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is by faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul said, I gave up everything, all my own religious works, all my efforts in the previous options, all these other things that I was trying to do to make my life pleasing to God. I've just thrown them all aside so that I could purchase the King and his kingdom. Because when I believed in Jesus, he gives me a gift of righteousness that I did not earn, but that he earned on my behalf. And when I believed in him, he gave it to me as a gift. And I stand in a pure and beautiful righteousness that is not of my own, but is imputed to my life. What's that worth? See, you can't get that anywhere else. There's no other system of religion. There's no other effort that you can employ. There's nothing else you can do to stand in this beautiful place clothed in the righteousness of God. Jesus said the kingdom is for people who understand. And when they understand, the intrinsic value of the kingdom will obligate them. And the only reason people are not prepared to sacrifice everything is because they haven't understood the King or his kingdom. They haven't seen the beauty of what is hidden in this field. Other fields may have more beneficial settings, prettier vistas. It's not the field that is the cause of the purchaser's joy. Well, if you're going to spend $100,000, why don't you buy one here right on the beach? This is a much prettier. You get a sea view. Well, why are you out there 2 miles into the country? No, I want that field. But it costs the same as this one. Yeah. But it's an ugly field. Yeah, no, it's fine. I like this field. Why? I think you've lost your marbles. This is a way better deal. Yeah, I'm going to go buy that field over there. It's the hidden treasure that makes the purchase of a particular field the wisest decision you ever made. You count everything that's benefited you a loss. Because you know the value of the field. Jesus said this in Luke 12, do not set your heart on what you can eat or what you drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. People are going, oh, I'm really worried about the economy. I don't know if I'm going to have enough to eat. I don't know if I'm going to have enough to wear. Jesus said, well, can I just hit the pause button? I don't want you worrying about that stuff. What you need to be doing is seeking the kingdom. Because if you seek the kingdom, all of that stuff will be given to you as well. The dad berating his little girl on the way home, you've now given up your bicycle. You've given up everything precious. I don't have any more money. What do you think is going to happen to you? She goes, Dad, we could just sell one of these coins and we can pay off the house. We can buy a new house. We can buy a holiday cottage. I can buy a new bicycle. I can buy one for my brother. I can buy one for the neighbors. Or if we use two of these coins, I could just set you guys up and have to work again. Or if we use three of these coins, we can just take care of the whole family. Four of these coins, we could just about fix the whole village. We could just build a new road, a new bridge. We could set up stores. Dad, if I just use half of this thing, we could just set up the whole county. What is your problem? Do you understand? Jesus said, your Father has been delighted to give you a kingdom. But friends, if you don't understand the inestimable value of what he's just offered you, you will treat the kingdom as though it's something of a sideline issue. This is why Jesus made it imperative that you sell everything to purchase the kingdom. He said, the kingdom is like this. If you don't understand this, you will treat the kingdom as a nice little added extra. Well, I've got an important life here. I've got an important future. I have a specific plan, God. I'm involved here, and you're giving me the kingdom. I'll just attach the kingdom. On Sundays, I'll engage in the kingdom, but I've got an important life to live. Do you understand? Somebody who understands the kingdom never speaks like that. So what does it look like when I engage with the kingdom, when I seek the kingdom, when I set the kingdom as the first priority, when I say, I want the king and his domain, the kingdom, the king's domain in my life. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life. And the only way I embrace that, the only way I'll sell everything to buy this is because I understand that this is all-encompassing. My service and my walk and my relationship with Jesus is all-encompassing, and it is so much more valuable than any other option out there. So when I understand that, I engage myself. And the firstness of the kingdom impacts the people I spend time with. It impacts the purposes of my life. It impacts the way I bring my children up. It impacts the where I spend my money. It impacts every single aspect of my life because the kingdom of God comes first. Hey, Greg. You're being a little extreme. No, I'm actually calming this whole thing down. Jesus said, it's better to cut your hand off or pluck your eye out if it's going to stop you getting into the kingdom. See, Jesus didn't make the cost of the kingdom a small thing. He said it's going to cost you. He said it's better. To maim yours. You know, I mean, I wasn't speaking, but I think what he's trying to show you is that there is a violence that is required. Jesus said the kingdom suffers violence, and violence, forceful people make their way into it. There is a certain requirement in our hearts that is necessary to go, I'm going to just engage with the king and his kingdom. Because when I submit my life to the king's dominion, then suddenly the kingdom takes root in my life and the manifestation of the kingdom. I get all the benefits of the kingdom because the king rules over my life. And everything that is beautiful and good and true and right, it flows into my life because I chose to submit myself and to seek first his kingdom. When I choose to set his kingdom as a second or third kind of consideration, and I first seek my own ambitions, I first seek my own passions, then the kingdom diminishes and I'm on my own. But when I seek first the kingdom, all of that is added to me because I'm under the king's domain. Now we know this. This is not strange to us. We are the people who understand this truth. But I want to remind you again today, there is a beautiful relationship with the King of all glory that is extended to you. It's not just a relationship where he commands and you have to obey, and there's no sense of intimacy, there's no sense of communion with him. No, he is the one who said, I'm standing here and I want to come and sup with you. I want to eat with you. I want to connect with you. I want you to know me. I want you to get what's in my heart. I want you to feel my values. I want to commune with you. That king, the glorious king who created all things, is offering you that relationship. And me. And so it's up to us to say, I'm going to seek that as my first priority. Because when I do, friends, and when you do, we walk in a dominion of the King in our life. And that dominion, like yeast, spreads through every area of my life. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like yeast, which you start to knead into a dough, and then it works its way through until the whole dough is full of yeast. I can tell people who put the kingdom first, because it impacts the schools they choose for their children, the sports their children play, the colleges they send their children to, the partners that their children choose, the amount of time they spend in service in a local church, the percentage of their income that they provide to the kingdom, the way they make decisions about their futures. The kingdom is an all-absorbing, all-consuming yeast that when you and I choose, the kingdom is going to be first. I'm seeking first that kingdom. The domain of the king begins to preside in rulership and works its way into every area of our life. And Jesus said, that is worth everything you have. If it costs you everything else you have, it's worth it to gain that. Some people believe that. And you can see it in their life. Some people just simply don't. And those people are looking for a style of church that will give them enough, like maybe a couple of hours on a Sunday. If I can go, I can connect, I can have a little dose of something spiritual, I can feel like I connect, I can have a once a week meal. I'm looking for something like that, but don't burden me with a king. Don't tell me that I should come under his dominion. Can't you just preach a gospel that says he just loves you and he has no expectations, and you just receive from him? Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, because you all have given your hearts to the king and his kingdom. In fact, Jesus said you can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. When the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus, because you can't come to Jesus unless God draws you. That's what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father's drawing him. And so if you've been drawn near to Jesus and you gave your life to Jesus, that was a gift of God. God's kindness to you is that he showed you this. to God, but also that you died in my place to take away all my sins. And so I ask you, please, Lord, forgive me. I cling to you, and I ask you, come and be my king. Come into my life, wash me clean, and use my life, Lord, for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.